Grace and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, this is my first time in this pulpit, but maybe not it's my first time. And what I mean by that is that my mother comes from a church in Indiana that actually is older than the Missouri Synod. And it's built in much this same, cross-shaped, plan. And as a matter of fact, the pulpit was right here. And there were probably a couple of times as a kid, as we would travel back to the old home place, that probably was that sneaky little boy after the service. Blake's never done that, to kind of sneak up and kind of poke my head over and try to pretend something or the other. So it actually feels remarkably kind of spookily familiar. Speaking of spooky and familiar, the title for today's sermon, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where does that come from? You just spoke it a moment ago. Okay, you got Peter that said it, and where did you speak it as a whole group just a few moments ago? Ooh, let's look at our bulletin. Pastor, his message is making us think. It's Sunday morning. I haven't had a coffee. Okay, take a look there at page 7. Where do you see it? Yes, it's in the Alleluia and verse, Lord, to whom shall we go? All right, and our contestant in the first row was correct. Peter was the one who actually spoke these words originally, and the situation was that there was some controversy that Jesus stirred up, as Jesus was his wont to stir up controversy. He's kind of a controversial guy. And the great majority of Jesus' followers, kind of disciples with a small d, left. They're like, hasta la vista. Jesus watches them go. And then he turns around to the disciples with like a big D, the inner 12. And he goes, well, how about you fellas? Are you going to leave me now too? Have you had enough? And Peter speaks up. Peter always seems to be the one who speaks up. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we? You, Jesus, have the words of... Okay. So you should be kind of getting the hint by now. We're going to be talking about some tough times in this sermon, some controversy. We're going to kind of stir up some dust. But we're also going to see that in the middle of all that mess, there stands like a light through the fog, Jesus, 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 who alone has the hope, the word, the promise of eternal. See, you guys are getting it. Okay, so what I'm going to have you do, if you haven't gotten this hint so far, is let's turn back to Psalm 103. There in your hymnals. You got it. Okay, so who is this God? Who is this Lord who has these words of eternal life? And Psalm 103 starts off almost conventionally, verses 1 and 2, bless the Lord of my soul, bless the Lord, forget all his benefits. It sounds just sort of like, praise and worship, okay? But then in verse 3, he expands on why we should bless the Lord, why we should be thrilled to come into his presence, because he describes who this Lord is that we're blessing with all of our soul. Okay, and in fact, the second word of verse 3 nails it. What is that word? Forgives. See? Now, people, that's the F word you really should have in mind, not the other one. Forgives. Forgives. Faith might come as a close second. Okay, forgives. Bless the Lord because he forgives what? Okay, some people said sin, and that's true, but it's not what's written right here. I'm gonna be a stickler. Okay, iniquity. Okay, he forgives all iniquity. What is that word, iniquity? It's one of those fancy schmancy words we don't use too much, but it's a good word. What does iniquity mean? I heard shortcomings, keep on going. Wrongdoing, keep on going. Failure. That's actually getting closer. You see, words have flavor. Words have flavor, and iniquity has a stench. When you hear the word iniquity, you have to be trying to grab the clothespin, because it's worse than Limburger cheese and Irmo in July. You kind of getting me here? See, iniquity not only refers to sin or wrongdoing, but it gets to the sense of the shame of failure. Now, I'm old enough, I'm going to date myself. I'm old enough that I remember as a kid kind of catching up on the week of sports with the ABC Wide World of Sports. Remember that? And there was the little opening line that said, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You guys got it. Okay, remember they had that skier going downhill and he just smashed all up? Folks, that's iniquity. Not in a sports performance sense, but in that, man, I wiped out bad. Iniquity is that goo that you never can quite seem to, like, get rid of. Remember that old story from the South about Brer Rabbit? You know what I'm talking about? Brer Rabbit and the tar. Yeah, and he gets his opponent to get all gooeyed up and he can't get himself out. Friends, that is iniquity. Iniquity is that stuff in this world that you can never wash off, you can never scrub on your own. And then we have this magic word. What's our F word for today? Forgiveness. But what we cannot do, what we cannot cleanse ourselves of, God does. Now you kind of get why we're so happy and we say, bless the Lord. Okay? And then there's that second line, who heals all your diseases. You know, talk about fancy schmancy. We got this like concept today about psychosomatic, you know, the idea that when you have a sick heart, then you'll probably have like a headache and you can't really eat and, you know, you see what I'm saying? Okay. Well, that's not a new idea. David here was writing about this 3,000 years ago, people. He knew it. Because when you're weighed down with iniquity, it's going to show in your body. That's the reason why, just as often as not, when Jesus went to heal somebody, he didn't first say, okay, disease, get done. He said, what's our F word? Forgive you all your sins. And after that, the body just sort of took care of itself. I'm not trying to downplay the physical side of the miracle, but you kind of get what the priority is here. First, we need to know that God's going to get us out of the goo. And then we can jump up for joy. Lord, to whom shall we? You have the words of who forgives all your. Who forgives all your. And heals all your. Back to school. Let's move on to our next scripture. A wonderful illustration in Genesis, what was the chapter? Genesis what chapter? 45. Okay, Genesis 45, page 5 in our bulletin. Okay, and who is our main character? Joseph. Do we have any Josephs out here today? We don't. Well, my nephew's named Joseph, so I'll have to just maybe give him a call afterwards here and say, I preached about you today. He lives down in Florida. He's got a bunch of little kids. He deserves them all. So our main character here is Joseph. And let's just, it almost doesn't make sense what Joseph is saying to his brothers and whatnot. So let's review the story, because this is at the tail end of a really long story. It takes up about one third of these 50 chapters in Genesis. And so the story is that Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Our acolyte last night with Jacob, and boy, did he ever get hassled about that one. Okay, so Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he was a spoiled brat. He was the favorite of his father, bad parenting, okay, favorite of his father, and his brothers resented him to the point that they wanted to kill him. Well, they grabbed him out in the field and threw him into a pit. As well, they're contemplating how they're going to get rid of him, just by chance came a caravan going down to Egypt, and they got the brilliant idea. We don't have to actually kill him. We can just sell him off. Problem solved. Brat gone. Ha. Blake, be careful. What to do with your younger siblings. You're on notice. I got you, Miranda. And they sold him off. And they thought, out of sight, out of mind. Well, fast forward a couple of decades. And that slave, that nobody, that everybody forgot, God did not forget. And he raised him up to be second only to Pharaoh. Meanwhile, back home, there's this huge famine. People were starving to death. And those 11 brothers have to go crawling on their hands and knees to Egypt to beg for food, and not realizing until just this moment that who they were begging was the guy that they had basically murdered. Talk about spooky. And so it's not until this moment that Joseph reveals his identity, and they are scared poopless. Now Joseph, he had him under his thumb. He could have said what I think I would have said. Gotcha. Do you know how long I, blah, 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 blah. But instead, what does he say there in verse 4? Come near to me. They came near, and he said, I'm your brother, verse 5. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For who sent me? God sent me. Before you to do what? Kind of the echo we have in Jesus. Okay, you have the words of eternal. Okay. Now, just in case they didn't get the message, turn to page to verse 8, where Joseph says again, so it was not you who sent me here, but, you know, as I was preparing for the sermon, I think God gave me a little bit of insight that I never had quite clicked before. The insight into forgiveness. And I think that Joseph nails it. There's lots of good ways you can explain forgiveness, but maybe one of the better ways is what Joseph does, and that is forgiveness means you look at all those messes in your life and you can see how God is putting his big fat finger right there in it. It doesn't really matter whether you're the one who got yourself into that mess or someone else threw you down into the pit, literally or figuratively. It's still a mess. It's still the tar baby, and you can't get yourself out. But when you can see God at work, that God has a plan in that awful, awful place, okay, who forgives all your... We're going to work on that. Who forgives all your iniquities. Okay, yes, sins, I got it. But Psalm 103 uses that word iniquity that has that particular flavor we want to get today. Okay? You got to really feel it before you can appreciate the forgiveness. Okay? And iniquity has that particular stench we want to try to just get a little whiff of. Okay? All right? So you see, instead of stewing and being consumed by bitterness and anger and revenge, for decades, God was working on Joseph's heart to say, Joseph, I know what your brother's done, but you still got me. I know they got rid of you, but I haven't gotten rid of you. I'm still here. And I have a wonderful plan for your life. They thought they got rid of you, but instead I just sent you ahead to prepare a way for your whole family. They thought they had killed you, but my plan for you is to preserve life. That's forgiveness. When you see God in the mess and you cling to that, you cling to what God does instead of what they done. I think there was something else that God was working on in Joseph's heart too, because the scripture is pretty clear that before he was sold off to Egypt, that he was sort of a pampered little prince. And he was not afraid to act out on it. So as much as it was an awful thing, an example of iniquity, that his brothers threw him in the pit and sold him off, to a certain extent, Joseph had it coming. Their treatment of him may have been all out of proportion, but Joseph had something to repent of too. Now, I don't know about you, but as I grew up, I had a number of, like, we called them at the time camp songs. One of them would have been, you know, It Only Takes a Spark to Get the Fire Going. You remember that one? Okay. And one that, as a preparing to sermon, they kind of came back to mind was, goes by the title, Put Your Hand into the Hand of the Man from Galilee. And there's that one line in there that says, take a good look at yourself and you'll look at others differently. Let me say that again. You take a good look at yourself, and then you'll look at others differently. See, part of what God had in mind for Joseph was to say, yeah, they've done that to you, but what have you done? They deserve justice for what they've done, but where do you deserve justice in your life? Maybe part of the reason that God allows us to suffer at the hands of others is for God to say, you get so mad at that, why shouldn't I be mad at you for your stuff? If you're so mad at them, why shouldn't I be mad at you? That's what Jesus gets to in the gospel lesson. I'm going to skip the epistle for right now. In the gospel lesson, Jesus says all these words, okay, about, hey, be careful about how you judge other people, because, you know, how you judge them is how I'm going to judge you. So if you want me to be merciful to you, you got to be merciful to them. What are we going to pray in the Lord's Prayer here in a few moments? Lord, forgive us our trespasses, sins, as we forgive others their trespasses. Now, to be sure, God extends his forgiveness to us, even when we have bits and pieces and gobs and goobers of bitterness and resentment. God forgives people who are sinners and not people who have somehow rid themselves of the tar baby. But at the same time, insofar as we, oh God, forgive me, not you. I'm what the Army calls a geo-bachelor. I'm here for a six-month school. My wife and children are back home in Washington State. And if she were here, you'd realize pretty quickly, my wife, she is quite the stinker. She's got a very sharp sense of humor. And more than once, coming home from church, she said, you know, we had that hymn today, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. What I want to say after that line is, you're still worse than me. You ever felt that way? Okay, you know. But see, this is exactly what Jesus is getting at here in the gospel. Okay. That if you want to be forgiven, if you want to know the forgiveness of God, as you extend that same forgiveness to others, then you know what it's like to be forgiven. Okay? If you want the love of God in your life, try spreading a little bit of love. If you want to be welcomed, try being welcoming. If you want to be accepted, try accepting. We're not going to be perfect in it. Only God is perfect. But when we stretch and challenge ourselves to do what seems to be impossible, we see how God does the impossible. God is the God of impossible. He made Joseph the slave to Joseph the Savior with a small s. And if God can do that with Joseph, you're easy. Let's focus for a bit on our epistle lesson and see how this idea, this theme of forgiveness extends there. Now, to be sure, you have to dig a little in 1 Corinthians 15 because forgiveness per se is not mentioned. But just take a look at those first few verses there in 1 Corinthians 15. For as by a man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And get verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You get what Paul is saying here? Saying he talked about the two men, the first man and the second man. And he goes, but this first man who is, okay, he says, look at the way that Adam lived. The way that Adam lived brought all of us death. But you take a look at this second man who is Christ. And the way that Christ died brought us life. Let's get this nailed down. The way that Adam lived brought us death, but the way that Christ died brings us life. Isn't that interesting? So you see, when we look at the cross where Jesus died, we don't really get it. You know, it's nice and it's shiny. We polish it. People, the Romans invented the cross as an instrument of sheer, utter torture and terror. You know what the equivalent today of what a cross would be? Would be the electric chair. How would you like if you came to church and there was old Sparky up there in the altar? You get me? Ugh. But see, that's the point. Because the way that Jesus died actually brings us life. So what, through Jesus, what was an instrument of torture is now a source of hope. What was death now is life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of... See, so the forgiveness that God did through Christ on a cross, those words of eternal life, it cost Jesus death. So you see, when you see the cross, you need to see two things at once. On one hand, it's God's ultimate statement of love, that he would love us enough to send his own son to the cross. But it's also, at the same time, God's ultimate judgment against our iniquity, that it took the cross to fix it. So it's both a little bit spooky, a little bit scary, or maybe a lot spooky and scary, but at the same time, the ultimate comfort, both at once. Never forget that. Old Sparky. This old rugged chair. You kind of get it? Lift high, old Sparky. You got that hymn. You have to have that kind of thing in mind. And in the end, when you wonder how it's all going to turn out, when you look back and you say, God, why? We simply have to confess with Peter, Lord, to whom else shall we? For only you have the words of... One more time. Let's see if you get it right this time. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your... I can die happy. We got it. And now, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be yours forever unto eternal life. Amen.